October is Minister Appreciation Month. How many of you appreciate your minister? I can assure you that in 2 weeks, you will appreciate him more. Being a multiple elder church, Russ taking a vacation indicated to us that we, the remaining elders, would cover the teaching time. Bill, being the quiet one, but the smartest, said, "I'll take Sunday evening." Ken, being new to the board, but catching on quickly, said, "I'll take care of Sunday school." And Russ said, "Well, that leaves the pulpit." I can assure you, next time Russ even thinks about going away, I will be quicker to volunteer for a different venue. We, as elders, are delighted to serve this body. God has put us together, and we are grateful for his grace extended to us. And I look forward to what God might want to speak to your heart about this morning. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as you turn there, we see that this is a personal letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Paul was not always Paul. You remember that he was Saul of Tarsus. He was a man highly educated, a man highly achieved, and a man highly motivated. There was only one problem. He was dead spiritually. And this Saul was on a mission. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ interrupted that mission from a very successful man. And he transformed that Saul into the Apostle Paul. And he sent him on a mission. And that mission was to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to preach it throughout that day known world. And as he was accomplishing the purpose to which he had been transformed and called, he came across a young man named Timothy. Timothy was of a mixed breed. His mother was Jewish. His father was Greek. Nevertheless, the scripture says that he was a believer. And as Paul spent time with Timothy, he had the confirmation of God as to the role that Timothy would play in the spread of that gospel throughout the world. So Paul, having ministered with Timothy, having been separated at times, delegating certain responsibilities, had Timothy stay behind at Ephesus. And Paul is apparently in prison in Rome. And he knows that his days are limited. So here we have a personal letter from an apostle to a simple believer who was grafted in to the ministry of the gospel. And Paul, in 2 Timothy, encourages Timothy to hang in there with the work that he was given to do. So he encourages Timothy, because he knows he's young, he knows he's inexperienced, and he knows how difficult his situation is. Paul also writes to instruct Timothy as to how to handle the challenges in the context in which he lived. And Paul charges Timothy to fulfill his ministry. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we see that his purpose was to encourage, to instruct, and to charge. And our purpose this morning will be to consider Paul's final statement in the charge to Timothy. And then, in light of that charge, ask ourselves one question. And in answering that one question, we will find out that we are to do a number of things. In order to aid us to get a feel for the context in which Timothy lived, I would like to use technology. Now, those of you who know me know that I'm in the technological dark age. Okay? But I understand with the use of computer and on the internet that you can Google Earth. That is, you can type in where you are currently located, and you can type in where you want to go. So this morning, I would like to Google Earth, and I would like to Google all of us from Sarasota, Florida, 2007, to Ephesus, first century. So we'll type in Sarasota, 2007. Now, technology hasn't reached the point yet of being able to transfer you time-wise. So this morning, I'm going to try that. We're going to Google ourselves from Sarasota to Ephesus, but the trip across the Atlantic, as we do that, we're also going to go into a time warp. So you need to fasten your seatbelt, because we're going to hit it about halfway over the Atlantic Ocean. Okay? So let's Google ourselves from Sarasota to Ephesus, from 2007 to the first century. And as I read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, verse 5, I want you to notice three things as we land in Ephesus. I want you to notice the cultural context in which Timothy lived. What was it like? What was the character and quality of the people? What was the world in which he lived? Second, I want you to note the exhortations that Paul gives to Timothy in that location. In light of how, in the context of where he lived, how was Timothy to be? And then thirdly, which we'll focus in on, the charge that Paul delivers to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. From among them are those who enter into the household and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as to Jannes and to Jambres folly was also. Now you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires, and will turn away the ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So as we have Googled in the first century, in Ephesians, in the city of Ephesus, as we look at the cultural context in which Timothy lived, do you notice any similarities? No different, is there? What was true of our day, what is true of our day, was true of his. And it's only gotten worse in the sense that there's more people doing it. And this is the world in which Timothy lived and had to minister. So take heart. Do you notice the exhortations of Paul when he says, as he describes the culture in which he lived, but then he said, now you, Timothy, follow my conduct, my purpose, faith, patience, love. And then he says, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. So we not only have a mess in the cultural context of which he lived in that day, but he was to be a contrast to the world in which he lived. And then we come to Paul's charge to Timothy for him to fulfill certain tasks. And he sums it up in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. And in regard to his approach to all things, he tells Timothy, be sober. Give serious thought in all things. In regard to his suffering, as he fought against the world in which he lived and sought to proclaim the gospel, he says for Timothy, endure hardship. Endure it. And in regard to the world in which he was to reach, he says to be an evangelist, herald forth truth in a dark world. Don't keep it to yourself. Reach out to that world in which you live. And then concluding and summing up his whole charge to Timothy, he says, in regard to your ministry, fulfill it. Fulfill it. I would like for us now to Google ourselves back from Ephesus to first century to Sarasota, Florida, 2007, Bethel Community Church, morning service. And I would like to ask you one question. Are you fulfilling your ministry? Are you fulfilling your ministry? You say, well, I didn't know I had one. Oh, yes, you do. So between this morning and next Sunday, I trust that we will come to realize that we, you, have a ministry. And I would like for us to find out, what is that ministry? Am I fulfilling that ministry? And will I complete that ministry? Finish it. Finding, fulfilling, and finishing your ministry. What a sense of satisfaction there is when there is a difficult task and you're able to complete it. The Lord Jesus said, I have finished the work that the Father has given me to do. The Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And now it comes to the Apostle Paul's charge to Timothy. Timothy, in that context, in that kind of world, I want you to fulfill your ministry there. I trust that as we look at this private letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, that we would be encouraged and, as is Paul's custom, exhorted to fulfill our ministry, my ministry. You think of those in times past. Noah was given a job to build a boat. Aren't you glad that he finished it? The salvation of the people on earth were few, but necessary. Moses was given a job. And I want you to take heart here, because primarily his job started at 80 years of age. And it went for 40 years. Okay? Starting a ministry at 80, not a good idea. Unless God is in it. 40 years in a place that was not voted the number one vacation destination. In the middle of a desert. Dealing with people who weren't quite convinced that they should be doing this. Moses was given a job to do. David, a young shepherd boy, was called to shepherd a nation. Solomon, to rule an empire and to build a dwelling place for God himself to deal with his people. And it was absolutely essential that these who were given a job to do did it. None of those jobs were easy, but they fulfilled the task that God had called them to do. And it was absolutely necessary in redemption that they fulfill what God had called them to do. There's a difference between a physical task and a spiritual endeavor. And it is incomprehensible for us to contemplate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have finished the work that the Father has called me to do. And so he met with his disciples during Passover. And he spoke of the work that he was about to finish. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat as though it were drops of blood. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The answer was, he was bearing the sin of the world. And then he cried out, "It is finished." Tetelestai, paid in full, work completed, redemption secured. The work of Christ. And he, as resurrected, then appointed apostles. It is overwhelming to consider what the job of an apostle would have been like. Scripture says that I must show him, speaking of Paul, how much he must suffer. And it's overwhelming to consider what it would have been like to be an apostle. It must have been intimidating for Timothy. "Oh yes, I understand the work of Christ, for only the Son of God could have done that. And Paul is greatly endowed with the Spirit of God and called to apostleship. But me, I'm just a believer in Lystra. And you want me to do what? You want me to travel with you and minister with you? And now you're going to leave me behind by myself? Amongst the people that are the way they are, to declare the truth of God in the midst of darkness, and you want me to finish that task?" Yes. As incomprehensible it is to think about the work of Christ, and as overwhelming as it would be to consider being an apostle, and as intimidating as it would be to be a believer with such a massive duty to fulfill, is it not astounding to imagine that that same God who gave them work to do has called you into his service in the extension of his kingdom? That, my friend, is astounding. No reason to do that. No merit in ourselves. He says, Paul says in Corinthians, "For consider your call, my brethren. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the wise. This same God desires for you, if you are in His body, to serve Him in the extension of His kingdom. Are you fulfilling your ministry? You say, well, the world is so big. There's so many people. The task is overwhelming. There's no way that I have any significance in such a large and needy world. Jesus says different. The battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. It is Jesus who has crushed the serpent at Calvary. That was His work. It was Jesus who trained the disciples to go out and preach and cast out demons. That was their work. It was Jesus who appointed apostles to declare the gospel in the known world. And Paul and the apostles finished the work that Jesus was doing. And it is that same Jesus who is building His church and who chooses to incorporate the weak things of this world to profound the wise. That's you. That's me. For it is God who has given you life, physical life. It is God who has placed you in your family, normal or abnormal. And all of us are in abnormal families because we are of human descent. Timothy was a half-breed, called to minister the gospel. It is God who has brought you to Himself. It is God who has given you gifts by which you may serve Him. It is God who has empowered you by the Holy Spirit to please Him. It is God who has provided you with His Word to guide you. It is God who has placed you in the church. It is God who has put you in the body of Christ to serve Him in this place. God's grace is extended to people such as we. Unlike the work of redemption, there was only one who could perform that work. Unlike the work of apostles, there were only 12. But you have been placed within the body of Christ, and you are a vital part of the ministry of what Jesus is doing in the world. The Great Wall of China was not accomplished by a few. World War II was not won by a general or a lieutenant, although some generals thought they did. But World War II was won by every person fulfilling the role to accomplish the task of winning the war. It took all to win it, and it will take all to win the spiritual war that Christ has enlisted you as a servant to be in. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. My question to you this morning, are you in that church? If you are, you have a job to do. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and let's see what our commander-in-chief has to say about your job, your role in his service. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the body and what Christ has done. beginning in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of us all, of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? But he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself he who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And I'll be inserting questions here. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints to do what? For the work of service. That word work of service is the same word in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, when Paul says to Timothy, fulfill your ministry, works of service is the same word. So God has given grace and has given gifts, some to equip the body, but gifts to all to serve in the dispensing of the ministry. What is the outcome? To the building up of the body of Christ. What is the goal? Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What's the benefit? As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. How should we live under the authority of Christ? But speaking the truth of love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted together, held together by that which every joint supplies. By every joint supplies. According to the proper working of each individual part. Do you begin to get the idea? Each was given grace. Each has a gift. Each is vital. Each joint is necessary. And it demands the proper working of each individual part. And if so, it causes the growth of the body to build itself up in love. What happens if each part is not functioning? It is absolutely essential that each person fulfill his or her role if the body is expected to be healthy. Let me say it in this way. To the degree that you fail to fulfill your ministry is to the same degree that the body will suffer. How healthy is Bethel Community Church? Am I fulfilling my ministry? Having been here for 28 years, I want you to know that I am highly encouraged at what I see happening at Bethel. As the word is being taught and the seed sown, it germinates in the hearts of the people who realize that they have a function to fulfill. And many of you are beginning to work out your gift, your ministry. And we've prayed for years that God would add to this body those gifted to help enhance the ministry to the glory of God and to the good of this community. You are absolutely essential for the health of the work of Christ's kingdom in Sarasota, Florida, and through missions around the world. I would like to Google myself. Many of you would like to do that to me. But I'm going to go alone. And I'm going to Google myself to Darfur, Africa. There is a great need. There, I will be giving resources. I will be given a warehouse and a key and food. And my job will be to dispense that to the nourishment of the people. What happens if I do not fulfill my task? As I was Googling in, I saw that there was a lake over there. And you know, I really like fishing. So I think maybe, you know, I'll just go fishing for a while. And, you know, around that lake, it'd really be nice if they built a golf course. Because, you know, I enjoy golfing. So golfing and fishing, that'd be a good thing. What would happen to the people in need if I did not dispense what I have been entrusted with? They would starve. Some people do not realize what they have been entrusted with. They're content to sit on the sideline or in the pew. They say, well, you know, the preaching and teaching is really good, and I benefit greatly from it, and I enjoy it. That is necessary to a point. But let me remind you of a body of water located in Israel. And that body of water receives all the water that the mountains can provide. Well over 120 miles away, millions of gallons of water are poured into this body of water each day, if not each hour. Do you know what they call it? The Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. How can it be? For it was the recipient of refreshing water. The answer is, it has no outlet. It has no outlet. Not only does the body suffer, but you yourself will become unhealthy if you do not serve. I look at the time, and I look at where we need to go. And I will ask you for 5 more minutes. As we not only look at the Apostle Paul's teaching, but what does the Apostle Peter have to say in regard to this subject? Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, I'll just be reading primarily one verse, you don't need to turn there, says this: as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Talking about being a seed, packed. As each one has received. When you came to Christ, He gifted you uniquely to serve Him. A special gift designed for you to fulfill. Employ it. I remember the words of my dad as I was a teenager when he said, "Get a job." Employ it. Give your gift a job to the service of God, to the glory of God. Paul says in Romans, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them in accordance." And then he goes through the list of the gifts. So in Ephesians, it says that it's the proper working of each part. In Peter, it's employing the gift. And in Romans, it's exercising or using your gift. Imagine with me what Bethel would look like if each one was fully employing the gift that God gave them. Wow! What a glorious place it would be. I want to close with two statements and two illustrations. A healthy ministry must run on all cylinders. My brother-in-law is an airline bush pilot, and he was working on a 1930 Model A. And he was trying to figure out how it was running and what may be problems that caused it not to be as efficient as it could be. 1930 Model A has four cylinders. So in his diagnosis of the problem, he pulled one of the wires. You guys remember, it's the one with the forks that just fit on the plug there. Make sure you grab the rubber, not the wire. And he pulled the first one. To any untrained ear, you would notice no difference. The engine continued to run. Not finding what he was looking for, he pulled the second wire. You could possibly recognize that it might not be running as it should, but it still had two cylinders firing, and the engine ran. Fascinated that a car would do that, he pulled the third wire. The engine continued to run. One cylinder. Amazing. But I would not recommend you planning a long trip in a one-cylinder vehicle. Many churches in America are one-cylinder churches. And when that cylinder has more pressure than it can handle, it will stop. And what do you have? Scrap metal. A healthy ministry must run on all cylinders and requires each part of that car to function in accomplishing its goal. A healthy ministry must have an outlet. Receiving refreshing water every week has two possibilities. It can either nourish you to give, or it can cause you to die. Only you, fulfilling your ministry, can cause life to flow through you. Do you have an outlet in your reservoir? Or are you as that body of water in Israel, receiving but dead? May it not be so. May the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us life, who has given us gifts, who has given us power, who has placed us in the body, who has called us to fulfill our job in this place, in this time, to His glory. May we receive, and may we be employed and be about the service of our Lord Jesus Christ, Bethel Community Church, Sarasota, Florida, 2007. Let's pray. Father, we're astounded. Why in the world would you choose people like ourselves to fulfill your kingdom? We confess that there is nothing within us, nor should there be. But you have equipped us with everything necessary that we could please you in this place. And we pray that you will strengthen us to fulfill what you have called us to do here in Sarasota. In the coming days, may you direct us in all that you desire to do here. We entrust ourselves to your keeping. Strengthen us within that we might gladly serve the Lord in this place. We pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name and to His glory, we pray. Amen.